All right, thank you. Daniel was mistaken. I had to correct him there. It says exact same thing. It's just a different portion of scripture this week. We are going to be back in our subject from last week. It was a message just for last week, but I didn't barely get through point number one, and I promise I will finish it. And I do want to say thank you so much for all of your effort this morning and all that we did leading up to this morning. And just fantastic, fantastic Sunday. And if you're like me, I have a tendency to see the negative, and I got up this morning and thought, great, it's raining. Okay, we've done all that work. We've invited everybody. People are inviting their friends, and we know how it is in California. If it rains, if you go outside, you're going to die, okay? Severe weather warning. You may not make it. When did the news, everything in the news is political now. Let's just go ahead and lay that out there, right? It used to be it's raining, and it used to be it's hot. Now it's global warming, and we need to build another ark, and I just don't think that that's the case, but all of your efforts, and it was crowded in here, and getting from Sunday school class to here, and I know a lot of you did stuff in your Sunday school classes, you did stuff on your bus routes, a lot of you were in the rest homes yesterday, out visiting, passing out tracts, and so thank you for that, and I think we saw it today, and let me just say this, we didn't just see it today, we see it each and every Sunday, and so I'm very, very grateful. I think God's doing something great here, and you say, why is God doing something great here? It's because of you. Okay, and what our church is willing to do to get out there and do God's work. And so thank you very, very much. I can't thank you enough. By the way, thankful for the kids singing. And those were, I know I say it and you guys are like, that was some children from our Filipino Sunday school class, okay? My wife had them sing this morning. You say, Pastor, Filipino Sunday school class, half of those kids are brighter than the lights. That's my grandkids, all right? I'm the Filipino pastor. They're involved with this thing too, so we had a great time. And by the way, I will say this, in a couple months, I'm very excited, we'll be restarting Patch the Pirate. I think I announced that at the beginning of the year. And on Youth and Family Sunday, all of the children will be singing like this group did. And so my wife will start meeting with them on Thursday night, briefly after the service, to go over the song a couple of times. So get your children here, and we're really, really excited about that. I don't want to be long tonight, and so I will hustle through this. Last week, I will just give a brief review of the message getting into this. Last week, we talked about the importance of warnings, right? And we mentioned some things. Last week, I talked about some warning signs for homes. I was reading a list of ignorant warning signs on products. This was in Reader's Digest, okay? And on a wheelbarrow, here's what it says on a wheelbarrow: not intended for highway use. Okay, I don't know anybody that would look at a wheelbarrow and say, I wonder how this thing could do on the 405, right? Okay, probably not really good. Here's one: baby stroller, remove child before folding. It's a good idea. Oh, here's one on a Chipotle truck. Drivers do not carry burritos. Okay. Oh, here's one on a dishwasher. Do not allow children to play in the dishwasher. That takes the fun out of it, right? Here's a label on a shirt iron-on. Do not iron while wearing the shirt. Has anybody in here ever done that? Okay, I know. You do the little steam thing, okay? This is why they put this kind of stuff on there. A scooter. This product moves when used. Well, that's really good. And then the last one, just in case you didn't know, on a toner cartridge, do not eat toner. Okay, I don't care how hungry you are. You know what this just proves? They think we're idiots, okay? And maybe we are, I'm not sure. But we talked last week about warnings in the context of a watchman. By the way, warnings are vital. We had the whole thing, and let's not make it a conspiracy, Daryl. If you want to think it's conspiracy and all that, have a good time. But the ship that ran into the bridge in Baltimore, you do know that when he went out, he gave a warning signal out, and the police were able to get to that, and they stopped the cars from going across the bridge. Could you imagine how many more people, the ones that were killed on the bridge were people that were filling in potholes. You imagine how much worse that would have been? When I was living in Florida, right before we moved to Florida, there was a bridge in Florida that a ship had hit in the fog, and there was no warning, and cars were driving off into Tampa Bay. And so warnings are very, very vital. It can actually save lives. We saw that last week. Ezekiel was a priest and God had him become a prophet. Now, a prophet was one who heard God's word and he went out and told people. Now, we have the word of God. Okay, and so God gives us the word. We have all the word of God we need, and we're supposed to preach it. But back then, they didn't have the whole word of God, and so God would give the prophet words. You do realize most of the words of the prophets that we read throughout the historical books were words of warning, trying to get the people to get back to where they should be so that they did not experience God's judgment. And specifically, Ezekiel was a prophet to those who were in exile. When Babylon came in and took over and occupied their land and destroyed their land because of their sin, God allowed that. They took many of them exiles into Babylon, and Ezekiel was there as a prophet to them because they were going to go back in 70 years, and they still had to get their sins right. And so that's what Ezekiel was. He wanted them to be different. But we saw in our passage last week that God wanted him to be what he called a watchman. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. He said, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." Now, you're going to want to switch, go back over to Ezekiel chapter number 33. That's where we're going to finish up tonight. We read it last week. It said a lot of the same things. But Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7, he says, "See thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore shalt thou hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." What was a watchman? They built walls around their cities for protection. That would give them a lot of protection because war technology was nowhere near, what it is today or even 150, 200 years ago. And so that was a great source of protection. They couldn't get in. It would take sometimes a nation years to get through a wall if it was a really sturdy wall. And so it was very important. So what they would do is at the top of the wall, they had a watchman. His job was to keep an eye on the land. They probably had several around the perimeter. And if they saw danger coming, they would blow a warning horn. Especially during the day when you would have the gates open, people would be coming in and out for commerce. You might have people out working in some fields. And so if the enemy was coming, they would need to know that so they could hustle back inside the walls, and then they would close the gates and they were protected from the enemy. And that's the picture that he's given Ezekiel. That's why Ezekiel was a prophet. That's why Ezekiel got God's word. And that's why Ezekiel gave the word to the people to protect them, to warn them of what was coming. As we looked at last week, we saw that in a sense, we are watchmen. We are responsible for the truth that God gives us, and we are to stand up and speak it in course and when we are supposed to. And so we're looking at this, and we're going to transition back to Ezekiel chapter 33. As we look at what is a watchman, we're going to answer five questions. The first question we looked at last week, and we finished just one. You say, "Wait a minute, are we going to finish tonight?" The other ones aren't quite as long. We looked at what are the watchman's area? The gospel. We are a watchman of the ministry, and we are watchmen over our families. Now, let's move on to the next part. What are a watchman's responsibilities? Look at verse 3 of Ezekiel chapter 33, and then let's stay there, if you're already there. It says, "If when he seeth the sword cometh upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people." He had a specific job. Now, when you have a job, you need to understand the specifics of a job and what exactly is required of you and what exactly you are supposed to do. Well, here was his job. Let me give you some of his responsibilities. The first thing he mentions, he says, "If when he seeth." The first job of the watchman was to see things. I call that discernment. Discernment. Not just seeing what's right in front of our face. Okay? Because if that's all he saw, it was too late. The enemy was there. He had to see what was coming. That's discernment. The watchmen were set high on a wall for a reason. The people that were in the valley, maybe outside of the walls, they weren't going to see an enemy coming until the enemy was upon them. But the watchman, because of his position high upon the wall, he had a better vantage point. And he would see much more than other people would see. And let me say this. The wall on which we stand as watchmen is the scripture. That brings us up above the fray of what's going on in this world to see things from a perspective that those who do not know the scripture do not see. See, he had a view on the wall as a watchman that they did not have. In other words, he saw things that they didn't notice. They couldn't notice that they're out in the field, the enemy coming from a mile or 2 miles or several miles away, because they were level with them. There was trees blocking the way, or bushes, or whatever it was. Small hills. But them high on the wall, you saw it coming. That's discernment. By the way, when you know the scripture, you'll see the potential far-reaching consequences of a particular action. You'll see things that are coming into our society that people will say are cool or whatever or trendy, and you can look at it and see, hey, I see some potential danger. You're looking farther out. That's what a watchman does. The Bible calls that discernment. Also, because of his viewpoint, he would see things way earlier than others would see. And by the way, let me just say this. As Christians, sometimes we're very leery sometimes of new things that come. Not necessarily they're bad, but we want to look at them and say, hey, what are the potential dangers and pitfalls of these things? We don't want to be blindsided. We don't want to wait until we see the devastation and say, maybe that's a bad idea. Because of his elevation and his view, he had a wider scope of vision. If I'm down here on the ground, I'm not going to see. I'm just going to see my little tunnel vision, what I can see. The higher I go, not only the farther out can I see, the wider can I see. We see the far-reaching consequences of things. What is the point? We must be spiritual enough to notice the danger that others may not, and before it's too late. And by the way, I would rather err on the side of buying into something a little bit later than too early. Okay? I hope you understand that. I want to see where things are going to go. I don't want to just buy into something and say, that looks cool. That looks like, okay, and I'm not against things. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes we swallow something hook, line, and sinker, and we don't think out, what is the course of this action? Churches do it all the time. Well, that looks cool. Let's bring this in for our youth group. And then their youth group is a train wreck 5 years down the line. It's like, I heard a pastor. I'll give you his name because he said it publicly. His name was Roy Thompson. He was a pastor in Cleveland Baptist Church for many, many years back in the, I think, 60s through maybe the 80s when he retired. And he didn't want to have a Christian school. And he felt, I think our children should be in the schools being a light, and we don't need a Christian school. Towards the end of his ministry, he said, he gave the analogy of a bird. He goes, I sent my children into the public schools to sing, and all they do is chirp. What he was saying is it didn't work. I sent them in to be a light, and they got corrupted. Well, I know, because it's they're not ready to handle that. And by the way, let me just say that. That's the 70s and 80s and 90s. Things are way worse now. But you have to be able to see and have discernment, and where is this going? And so most of us don't. Most of us, we jump into things and then we like, that was really a bad idea. Things we do with our families, and I know your kids say, oh yeah, Johnny does it. Well, good. I'm not Johnny. I did that again. Sorry, John. Last week I was like picking on Johnny. I'm like, we don't have anybody in the church named John. And there he is back there in the back. Sorry, John. Just like picking on you. You're a Michigan fan. But discernment. We have to be able to see what others do not see. Very important. Also, he talked about verse 3, he has to see the sword cometh upon the land. So what's the sword? The sword is the weapon of the enemy, and it's for destruction. So he sees the sword. What is that? When you see the sword, you immediately think about protection. Protection. He doesn't see a sword, and he says, oh, an enemy's coming. He's like, I need to protect people from the enemy. And we have, as we know, an enemy, and his name is Satan. The Bible tells us in John, the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He is after us. He wants to wreck our lives. He wants to wreck our families' lives. And he wants to wreck any influence we might have for good to anybody else for the gospel's sake. That's why we got to be careful. Our whole series on Thursday night, if you want to boil it down to avoidance, it's protection. Let's be protected. It's one thing if something happens and you know, it is what it is. There's nothing you can do about it. But it's another thing when you could have been protected and you weren't. You want to be very careful about that. Protection from the sword. That's what we need. By the way, never apologize for trying to protect. I don't want to leave those I know, our church, our family, whatever, unprotected from destruction. And by the way, you need that in your own life as well. You got to look at your life and things that can come into your life and say, hey, that can ruin my life. I better get some protections in place. Then he talks about a signal. Verse 3, he blows the trumpet. What good does it do if he sees it? What good does he do if he understands that because of what he's seeing, there needs to be something said so there can be protection, and then he doesn't say anything? It has to be spoke. That's the thing. By the way, it's very, 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 very sad we live in a silent society. And I'm going to tell you why. Our society shuts us down and shuts us up and shuts us off. And the average person is afraid to say what they think. You stand outside here and some idiotic news station comes with their camera and they ask everybody walking out how many genders there are. People shut down. It's infinite. Are you dumb? Name some. I can nail that on a test right away. Boy, girl. What happens when they grow up? Male, female. What happens when they die? Dead man, dead woman. It's not that hard. It is, and by the way, so it's a social construct. It is something society has dumped on us. You want to know why society dumped it on you? Because when you're born, the doctor looked at you and said, that's a boy. That's a girl. We're dumb, but we don't want to say anything. But look, 90% of our country knows this, and the other 10% is delusional. But we don't want to say anything. I'll say something. Our president is in trouble with God. I don't want to be him. I feel sorry for him in the sense that I know, and everybody knows it, but no one will say it because, you know, it's like boy and girl. I think he's starting to suffer from dementia. And you know how cruel it is for his family not to help him? That's cruel. It is. I'm not trying to be mean to the guy. He needs to be taken care of, not used. But to sit there and know today is Easter, to know today is Resurrection Day, the most important day really on the Christian calendar if you think about it, and to say it's Transgender Awareness Day. Can I just tell you something? We're already aware of it. And it's pathetic. What about the vice president? Let's talk about her, if that's her pronoun. She's the one that said all of the monuments, including like Niagara Falls and all that, they're going to put rainbow-colored lights on them today. That's garbage. But no one will say it. And that's why the kids are growing up today. They're listening to some idiotic professor at some idiotic college. Well, I just don't want to say anything. Because they'll shout me down. Shout away. I'm not going to shout back. You say, Pastor, you're shouting here. It's called preaching. Amen. Ezekiel does say, raise your voice and stomp your feet. Ready? Did it. Okay. But I'm not, I wouldn't yell at them. By the way, they don't want to hear it. But you know what? No one wants to say it. All the nonsense going, look, I don't want to say that. But they all know that a guy in a dress is a guy in a dress. And I'm not going to, what's the word they want to be? They want to be affirmed. No. No. I think I'm a monster truck. No, I'm not going to affirm that. You're not a monster truck, you're a boy. Okay, if you want to be a monster truck, that is kind of cool. But we don't say anything. We don't say anything. And because we're silent, Christian churches are not buying into that stuff. Well, you know, we'll reach people more with the gospel if we reach out to gay Christians. No such thing! Why? It's like almost hyphenated last names when you get married, but don't get me on that one. So we're going to take a sin and attach it to a Christian. I said I was going to get through this message tonight. We may not. Really? Okay, how about I'm an adulterous Christian. I'm a thieving Christian. Right? What if I came and said that? What would you think? I want to let you know that I'm a dishonest pastor. I don't go by pronouns, I go by adjectives. Dishonest and thieving. What are we doing? We'll reach more people that way. Really? Will we? It's not right. We're not reaching people. Look, they have these things. How do you witness to someone that's gay? The same way you witness to somebody that's fornicating, the way you listen to reaching to somebody that's just sinning any sin. You know, it works like this. We're all sinners. Why do we have to categorize? You know why? Silence leads to capitulation. And by the way, anybody living any lifestyle is welcome to come to church, but they're going to hear the truth of the gospel. The same truth that, and by the way, you say, can people, you name sexual sin, can they be saved? Read in the Bible where it says, and they all these sins, and it's like, and such were some of you. Thank God for that. And by the way, let me just say this. We're doing people a disservice when we give in to their sin. When we want to condone their sin, they're not going to get saved because they don't see their sin as sin. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he was being a little bit like, I've kept all these. What else do I need? Jesus said, go sell everything you had. Do you have to sell everything that you have to get saved? No. That was his God. And Jesus said, okay, let's nitpick at what your God is. And he didn't want to have anything to do with it. And then Jesus said, so they that trust in riches, that's what he was trusting in. That's why Jesus nitpicked at that. That's what he was trusting in. We're not helping. By the way, and I'm so far ahead of myself, I might as well start at the end. It's not loving to not tell people the truth. It's not. It's just not. And I'm not saying if you see someone on the street, you're mean to them, regardless of where they're at. You understand that? Because that's not Christian at all. Okay? But I'm saying neither is it Christian to buy into something that's not truthful and is not right because it's not helpful. We're afraid to speak out. That's what it is. And let me just go ahead and throw this out. We'll just do the second point tonight and we'll pick up the other ones next week if the Lord so leads. You know, when it comes to silence, the greatest silence I've seen is in parents. Now stay with me. It's easy when children are little to like, here's what the Bible says, you know, the B-I-B-L-E. That's as far as I go. And all of that. But as they get a little older, sometimes they get to where they can make their own way. By the way, they can make their own choices. And by the way, if they're living in my house, they're not making their own. They can make their choices, but they're going to follow my rules, or they can choose to live somewhere else. Okay, my house, my rules. But what happens is sometimes they start to, well, I'm going to do my own thing. And so instead of lovingly teaching them or standing up to the right thing, we give in to them. I've been doing this for a super long time. funny, parents that love this church when their kids were little, all of a sudden, our church is this, and it's that, it's the other. No, it's your little thing, and you gave in, and then you eventually are going to leave, and you're not going to end up in any church. I've been doing this for a long time. And then when the kids get through it, sometimes they have nowhere to go. Right? I don't know if you remember, some of you might remember, years ago at the old church, we had the Cunningham family come sing. It was a bunch of girls. It was sisters that sang. You remember? I don't know if you remember. And their dad came and preached for us, and the sisters, tremendous music. It was fantastic. But they had one song that they wrote. They had one brother in the family. And the brother walked away from God. And I'm thinking, well, if I had six sisters and I was by myself, I'd walk away from God too. No, I'm kidding. And he got away from God for a while. But you know what they did? They didn't capitulate to him. They just made it a matter of prayer. And all of them prayed for their... And a few years later, you know what? He's like, you know what? This lifestyle is not what I want to live. I want to come back to the Lord. I'm glad when he came back, the family was right where they should be. Amen. Don't give in to your children. Amen. Don't. Just don't do it. And I'm not saying mean-spirited, outcast, and all that nonsense, but what we do is our kids are like, well, I'm going to start doing this in my life and all that stuff, and it's like, listen, I'm not for that. Because when you give into it and you start helping them along that path, that's not being a parent. And so let's make sure that we step up to our kids. And let me just say this. And this, another place I see the great silence is pastors. They don't say anything. I tell the guys in our staff meetings, I am the fifth born out of five. You know, once my parents had me, they said, nailed it, no more, okay? Got it right, let's just move on. Don't laugh. And you know, one thing about fifth borns, we don't like conflict. You know what really helped me with that? I got married. No. we don't like confrontation. Right? You know what I'm saying? It's like, we don't want to upset people. Now I tell the guys, I'm like, just bring it on. I mean, being a pastor, you've got to talk to people about things. And it's like, you know, are you just going to let it fester? Just talk to them about it and let's work this thing out. But that's how, you know, I just don't want to be confrontational. You know, we're just more of an encouraging church. Okay? And I agree. But how can someone be encouraged if they're doing something in their life that's detrimental? Right? And so we want to be, you know, we want to be cool and hip. I know. I have friends I went to college with, guys my age, they come in wearing, you know, dope threads or whatever you want to call it, and they got the tight pants and little, come on now. I don't look good in that, okay? It's like, let's just have church. Let's just open the Bible. You don't need cute little deals going on. A pastor wants to be cute and cool. It's a dereliction of duty, and they change their voices. Everything's so good. Just amazing. I don't talk like that. Now, if that was my natural voice, I'd be cool with that, you know. But it's like we feminize ourselves. And can I tell you something? I saw this the other day somewhere, and it was like really neat, Joseph. It's like this new worship music, guys don't like it. I was sitting in the park and I touched the face of Jesus and he gave me a hug. Guys are like, what? I don't want to be touched in the face, man. Combat. Let's do combat. How many know I'm talking? Come on, guys. You know, everything's, girls, I know you're ladies, you're more emotional and that makes you great. No, it doesn't mean one's worse than the others. I don't want that. It's this emotional kind of Christianity. You know what you get with emotional Christianity? You're up, you're down, you're up, you're down, you're up, you're down. Guys aren't like that. It's like, I don't have time for that. Can we just straight across the board? Say, what are you talking about? I don't know. All right. Then, what are we supposed to do? Verse 3 again. And warn the people. Do you understand that? So, go back. I'm not confrontational. I don't want to be confrontational, but you know what? When I see things that the scripture says can be detrimental, I want to warn people. I don't want to just let it go. I don't want to, like, we could have this place packed with people, like we already do, okay? But you know what I'm talking, and then people are getting hurt because no one's being told the truth and no one's being encouraged down the right path where the joy really is. But when we see the sun, what compels the watchman to do his job? Because if he doesn't, someone's gonna get hurt. They've got to know, or else something bad is going to happen. And when you're like that, you know what you do? You say, man, I gotta say something. By the way, isn't that what scripture is like? Let's see it. So let me quote it to you. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Teach. The two negatives, right? Ready? For reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, if you're the type that throws them into negatives and positives, thou shalls, thou shall nots, it's a tie. Two of them would be what you call negative. It's getting on us for things that we would do that's wrong. And then the other is like trying to teach us doctrine and teach us how to be right. Well, you say, pastor, that's talk about the scripture. That's my responsibility from what I get from God's word. Okay, can we go four verses ahead? Let's do it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is actually 16, and there's 17, and then there's verse 1 of chapter 4, and then verse 2. Four verses later, this is the command to the pastor. Verse 2, preach the word. Okay, what does that mean? Be instant in season, out of season, all the time, be ready. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Pray for me, I struggle with that one word. And doctrine. Hey, there it is. It is really, if you look at it, the same list of things from your scripture. So I'm supposed to take those things as a pastor, and I'm supposed to give that out, right? You don't like that one. That's how it is, because it's a warning. I don't like to see people get hurt. I prefer for people to do boom. But if you take the Bible, you've got to take both sides of it, all of it. Hey, here's the teaching. Here's what God says about this. And here's how God says we can live our life in the joy of the Lord and encouragement and comfort and all those good things. But on the other hand, you got to be careful. Is that how we train our children? All we do is tell them the good things. Hey, Johnny, play outside. Do this, do that. But be careful. Don't go in the street. Don't cross the street without looking. Don't get in a car with a stranger, or whatever it is you're teaching them, right? Right? Hey, did you do that? You can't be doing that. We don't do that here. Didn't I tell you not to do? Come on now. I don't know. Okay, maybe you don't need that. I do. And so it's a warning. We need that. It's very important that we get that. That's all you say, man, pastor, you know, I'm new to the reading the Bible, and I read the Bible, and man, there's all these good Bible characters, and then I read about this Bible character, and I see what they did, and I'm like, what? That person did that? Why is God telling us that? Because he's trying to let us know that they were human, we're human. If that can happen to them, could it happen to us if we follow the same negative path? Or is there some things that we could put in our life that they may be bypassed? It's an example to us to live the things that we're supposed to. So yes, we both, if I read the scripture correctly here in 2 Timothy, we both have that responsibility. As you read the word of God and you see those things, you're supposed to take heed. You're supposed to learn the good, and you're supposed to also learn the things that you need to be careful about. So if you're going to read that in the scripture, please don't get upset with me when I preach on both of those. That's my job. You say, pastor, I don't like that. Okay, but I'm not going to stand before you when I die. I'll stand before God. This is what is missing in our churches, and I'm just about done. You know, our churches are now, and I've mentioned it, they're entertainment driven. I don't know how many churches across this country had plays today, and then they maybe had a 5-minute message. And by the way, I shouldn't probably, but I see a lot of these stuff. One church had an Easter play. It was Batman and Robin and the Joker, and Batman got caught and he was crucified. That's how they taught the resurrection. Last year, it was Beauty and the Beast got crucified. A church. That's blasphemy. That is the highest form of blasphemy, and I feel sorry for anybody that walked into one of those churches. I'm so glad when I went to church on Easter Sunday, and you're probably sick of hearing about it, but that's when I got saved. Deal with it. 1978. I'm glad that the guy got up there, and I still remember the message where Jesus, he said, hey, they cast the net on the wrong side of the boat. They didn't catch anything. And Jesus said, hey, other side. And they threw it on the other side, and they caught the fish, and he applied it to salvation. He goes, some of you got your net on the wrong side of the fish. You need to come. And I came. I'm glad he told me the truth. I'm glad he wasn't just glad that I was there and we had a big crowd, and I'm all for big crowds, but we preached the gospel. Amen. We preached the truth, and I'm so glad someone did that, and I trusted Christ. We're not here to try to be popular. We're not here to try to be praised, but we're also not here to make enemies. But we are here to tell the truth. Amen. We stand on the scriptures. And so it's vitally important we understand that. That's a watchman's responsibility. It's responsibility for our own lives. It's a responsibility for our families. And it's a responsibility as a church for us to do that so that people can experience the joy of Christ. Look, if you're experiencing the joy of Christ, and this, I can guarantee I'm done. If you're experiencing the joy of Christ in your life, it's because you are trying to be obedient to him. And that's a byproduct. Why wouldn't we want others to have that? But they're not going to get it if we're not willing to tell them what the Bible says. Let's stand together tonight. Thank you for being. The watchman. He played a very important function. Now let me say this and we'll open the invitation. You need to be the watchman. And we looked at different areas, but let's really boil it down. You need to be the watchman in your own life. Now, I'm glad I have scripture, I have friends, and by the way, I know I do the preaching around here. I listen to preaching throughout the week. I'll listen to other people because I need it too, some friends that preach in other churches. But I have to be a watchman for my life. I can't have discernment for anybody else if I don't have discernment for me. That comes from the scripture. I have to have discernment for my family. Now, as the pastor here, I got to have discernment for the church. And I want to know what's coming and what the Bible talks about. And the Bible tells us about Satan. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know exactly what he's going to try to do. The more we understand the scripture, the more we understand the enemy, the more we can be ready. But do we stand on that wall tonight? Are we on the wall of scripture? Because without that, we're seeing nothing. We're running through the bushes and hoping there's not an enemy or a lion hiding, ready to eat us. I want to be on the wall. I don't know what God spoke to you about tonight, but Hannah's going to play. If God spoke to you at all, why don't you come? Let's pray that God gives us discernment. I desperately want to make a difference in this city and in this world through this church, but can I just tell you something? We can't. If we're constantly being wounded because we do not have discernment, we have to stay strong and we have to stay protected so we can go out from this place and get the gospel to people. We can't do that if we're taken out.